Well, it is hard to believe, isn't it, that we are a week away from Thanksgiving, and this is our last lesson on Isaiah. Thinking back to our first lesson, we began with Isaiah's vision of God in chapter 6. And I just thought I would take a minute, and if you want to turn to chapter 6 in Isaiah, I just wanted to read it. I think it so beautifully sets our tone for the study we have. In the year of that King Isaiah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I. Send me." And with those words, Isaiah's ministry began. And throughout the study, we have learned of God's sovereignty, God's discipline, God's compassion. And today we finish with another vision of Isaiah. And this vision is the kingdom of God. In chapter 60, Isaiah describes God's kingdom as it exists today and how it will be in the future. Both descriptions have the light of Christ at the center. In God's kingdom today, believers are called to reflect God, the light of Christ, to the world. However, when Christ returns and ushers in God's new kingdom, Christ himself will be the everlasting light. In this lesson, Isaiah gives three distinct characteristics of God's kingdom. His first is that God's kingdom triumphs over all other kingdoms. Second, God's kingdom is both inclusive and exclusive. And third, God's kingdom is everlasting. And so if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 60 now, let me pray one more time before we begin the lesson. Oh, Almighty God, we are so thankful for your word, for the vision that you gave Isaiah, and for the truth that it reveals. Lord, as I open my mouth and speak these words, may your voice be heard, may your truth be heard, and may we respond in the way in which you are calling each one of us individually to respond. So we lift up this time in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, how many of us have attended an Easter sunrise service when the sky was cloudless and the sun broke through the darkness with brilliant light? Or perhaps you have witnessed a sunrise over the ocean or in the mountains. Whether a sunrise service or the beach or the mountains, we would all agree that a sunrise is a breathtaking experience. Watching the earth fill with light and usher in a new day. And as memorable as a sunrise can be, the vision of Isaiah is much, much greater. For the light he sees is the light of Christ breaking forth over Zion, God's kingdom. And so it is no wonder that he begins with such excitement, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. In these verses, Isaiah describes how Jesus, the light of the world, who has come to redeem the world through his death, resurrection, and ascension, will draw nations and kings to his light through believers who will reflect his light to the world. John 8, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And Matthew 5, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so that is what we are to be to this world: his reflection, his light. Until, as Hebrews 9 tells us, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that on that last day, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead will be caught up together. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. May I ask, how eagerly are we waiting for him, shining his light into this dark world? Or are we so caught up with our own lives and our own lists of things to do that we never give a thought of his return or of being his light? Well, we know that one day Jesus will return. He will usher in God's new kingdom, the one Isaiah describes as needing no sun or moon, for the Lord himself is the everlasting light. I wonder, what will he find us doing on that day? But until that day, God's kingdom will continue to triumph as faithful believers reflect Jesus' light to the world. This worldwide reflection of Christ by believers is collectively called the church today. Isaiah described it in verse 3, as the nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. These nations will come to the light not to conquer, but to acknowledge that the God who has revealed himself in verse 1 is the one true God. And they will come willingly and submit to him. And not only will they submit to him, but they will bring their wealth and lay it at the feet of the King of Kings. Verse 5 tells us that the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the nations come to you. You see, nothing will be held back, for these submissive nations realize that all their riches belong to God. And isn't that what churches throughout the world are doing as they proclaim the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? But Isaiah reminds us in verse 12 that not all nations will come to the light of Christ. It says, "For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid to waste." John 5 says, in Jesus speaking, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. God's kingdom will triumph in the end, for the final triumph of the kingdom of God is absolute, and it involves judgment. Which brings us to the second point. God's kingdom is both inclusive and exclusive. Inclusive in that it is open to both Jew and Gentile, but exclusive in that all who will not serve you shall perish. As we know, Isaiah's entire vision was prophecy for the nation of Israel. His ministry lasted until around 700 BC, and close to 150 years before the southern kingdom was exiled to Babylon. But for us living today, we understand the meaning of verse 12, because the light has come into the world. Jesus Christ has come and has fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. And in John's gospel, Jesus made it perfectly clear when he said, "I am the light. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Confirming the inclusiveness, because he says, "I'm the way. Come, come." But exclusive, no one comes to the Father unless they come to Jesus. And because Jesus has come into the world, God's kingdom has begun. J.I. Packer writes, "God's kingdom came when Jesus the Messiah, as a worldwide relational reality, existing wherever the lordship of Jesus is acknowledged in repentance, faith, and new obedience. Jesus, the Spirit-anointed, Spirit-filled King, died, rose, and ascended, and is now enthroned in heaven as ruler over all things. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords." And we live in what Packer calls the golden age of blessing. It's a time when, at present, spiritual benefit, where we have salvation from sin and fellowship with God, leading to a future state of pure joy in God's new kingdom, what Packer calls a reconstituted universe. Christ has come. Christ has redeemed, and he sits on his throne in heaven with a promise that he will come again. Which brings us to the third point. God's kingdom, when ushered in with the second coming of Christ, will be everlasting, eternal, never-ending. In verses 15 to 22, Isaiah makes this point very clear. He uses words like everlasting, never again, no longer, no more. Isaiah's intent is to explain that not only is God's kingdom eternal, never ending, but it is never in chaos. His kingdom is one of peace, righteousness, and praise. And he assures us that there is a final goal, a point of arrival, that when it is reached, there will be no danger of going back to the disappointments, discouragements, the brokenness of this world that we are living in today. Verse 20 of Isaiah 60 says, "Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. What are you experiencing today that when the Lord comes, it will all be gone? All be gone. Your people, verse 21 says, your people shall be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. God's kingdom to come will be perfect. It will be permanent. We will be in or we will be out based on our response to Jesus' call to come. And how do we know this? Because of verse 22. Verse 22 states, I am the Lord. It is in its time. I will hasten it. Matthew 24 says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Luke 20, Jesus said, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And 1 Thessalonians says, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. We have God's word, and God's word and his promises are trustworthy and true. Do you believe that, ladies? Do you believe it? That every word in his Bible, every word is trustworthy and true. And so what does it look like to live expecting Jesus to return and God's final, everlasting, perfect kingdom to come? Well, I think one of the things we've already mentioned is that we are to live reflecting the light of Christ. We are to do that to the world. Again, John and Matthew both say, Jesus is the light of the world, but those who follow him do not walk in darkness. They have the light of life. Matthew says, you are the light. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are to walk as in his light, work for his glory. In other words, we are to make the invisible kingdom visible through faithful Christian living and witness bearing. And immediately, I think our minds go to what can I do? What can I do? What can I do for the church? What can I do for my friends? What can I do for my neighbors? How can I speak the gospel, spreading the gospel to others? And all of these things, if done for the glory of God, are right, absolutely right. But it also means to live reflecting his light to the world in the mundane things that we do as well. Changing diapers, picking up after children and husbands, driving carpool, helping with homework, taking care of a sick loved one, doing the wash, folding the wash, putting the wash away. You think I do that? Going to the grocery store, cleaning the toilets. Our lives are full of the mundane, are they not? Oswald Chambers called it drudgery. And this is what he wrote. Drudgery is one of the finest tests to determine the genuineness of our character. Drudgery is work that is far removed from anything we think of as ideal work. It is the utterly hard, mental, tiresome, and dirty work. And when we experience it, our spirituality is instantly tested, and we will know whether we are spiritually genuine. In John 13, Jesus said, the incarnate God washed the disciples' feet and afterwards said to them, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." You see, the inspiration of God is required if drudgery is to shine with the light of God upon it. In some cases, the way a person does a task makes that work almost sanctified and holy forever. It may be a very common everyday task, but after we have seen it done, it becomes different. When the Lord does something through us, He always transforms it. And so, ladies, as we finish this lesson, as we finish this study, as we come to the end of this year, may we all arise, shine, and let His light go forth for His eternal glory, and allow Him to turn our mundane tasks into holy work for Him and for His glory. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we do have a mundane life when we think about the different things that we do, but we so much, Lord, want to do them unto You for Your glory, with joy, for we know we are just passing through this world, and Your perfect, permanent, beautiful, glorious kingdom awaits. Oh, Lord, may we be Your light today and every day and shine brightly in the good things and big things You've asked us to do, but also in the very mundane things. And we ask this, Lord, in Your mighty, mighty name, the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. Amen.